everyone. This is the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program from Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. And we take a look at different things from the Bible to learn about a biblical faith and practicing it, you know, the practical aspect of it. My name is Pastor Steve Androlonis. With me today, Pastor John Hadley. We're talking about, all this week, we've been talking about the things of the end, the last days things. We've talked about rapture. We've talked about millennium. We've talked about a number of things. Today, we're talking about two specific kinds of, judgments or evaluations. One is more an evaluation and a reward system related to believers, and the other is the summation of all consequences for those who are unbelievers. We're talking about two specific places and points and scenes. And one is the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and this is related to believers. And then at the end of Revelation, we see what's called the tragic consequence of those who choose not to call upon the mercy of God and receive the salvation that's freely offered, the great white throne judgment. And so I think I'll let Pastor Hadley maybe start with some introductory thoughts on both things, whatever you want to say about it, just to sort of kick us off here. We've got some questions here about what is this, and you can look at those questions there, Pastor Hadley, and you can take it, you know, what is the white throne, when does it take place, and who is being judged? Maybe we should start with the bad news first. Is that better? Yeah. I mean, there isn't any, really, as far as the Bible goes, is there any badder news than what happens at the white throne?
These are somber themes. Both are, actually.
Yes, really.
I guess we are, as we, the further we remove ourselves from the scriptures and end up with our own ideas about things, the further away we are from the truth,
yeah,
of the severity of what the scriptures indicate will occur in the future. So whether we're Christians or whether we are not, it is very serious for both of us, but you still can't compare the two, because the white throne judgment is a most horrible scenario where people who have, whether they've been presented with the gospel or have not, are judged and condemned.
Yeah.
And they are then thrown into the lake of fire. So just to think about that is painful. And a lot of people reject what the Bible says regarding this because it seems unfair. It is cruel. It's not right. And of course, is there any Christian out there who relishes the fact that people get thrown into hell? So it is for those who don't have Christ as their Savior, plain and simple. And so we could say, well, what about those who have never heard? That's God's business. He's the judge. We are not in a place where we can understand these things that are so much higher than we are, and things to which God has not defined in,
yeah,
in such a clear way for us to understand. But we know that God is just. We know that he is gracious. We know that he is merciful. We know that he is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. We know that his ways are higher than ours, and we don't know the end result of that judgment, who will be there. And perhaps we will be very surprised at those who we see in heaven, and it could be maybe disappointed at those who we expected to see who were not there.
Yeah.
It goes both ways.
Yeah, I think, you know, we're talking about two ends of the spectrum here, really. You know, we're talking about, we think of the Bema Seat, and which is the every believer coming face to face with Christ. And it's, Pastor Stevens, the founder of our church and program, spoke a message that's called the Bema Seat, a judgment of grace. And when we understand being before Jesus Christ in our new, absent from the body, present with the Lord in a new situation, we don't have envy, we don't have jealousy, we don't have fear that brings torment. We have we are completely in awe of the presence of the Lord. And, yes, we might watch some things like burn away. We don't really know. Some people have like categorized like the Bema Seat as like a series of bonfires for some people. And I don't know if that's a good scene or not, because I know that, when you think of fire purifying something, and things that stand the fire, and then, two ends of the spectrum, there's a judgment, really, some people are going to hear words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Some people are maybe not going to hear those words, but is it going to matter in the presence of Jesus? What do you think?
I think if we are privileged enough to hear those words, "Well done,
thou
good and faithful servant," maybe everyone gets a welcome home, but not everyone's going to hear a good and well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to probably want to collapse. And of course, we're not going to ask, are you sure? Did you make a mistake? Because it's Jesus who is the judge. And he's right in what he says. But that is the day in which we hope to hear those words. However, it doesn't happen by mistake.
No.
And it is, if I could just read Hebrews chapter 2, just to kind of spur us to awaken in our understanding the seriousness of our life. Mm-hmm. Our lives are incomparably important. And he says here, the author of Hebrews, by the way, I've just been going through this this epistle a number of times over the past month or two, and it's been good for me because it's caused me to fear God afresh, but in a very healthy, peaceful way.
Yeah.
But it's kind of like slapped me in the face a little bit, and saying to me, "Your life is important. Make it count." And I need that, and we all need that. And so he says, and the author says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore," and the "therefore" is because of who Jesus is. And he is better than angels and better than Moses and better than Aaron, et cetera, et cetera. He's just better in every way, eternally and infinitely so. But because Jesus is who he is, we ought to give the more earnest heed to pay attention, that is, to the things which we have heard. This is the preaching of the word. This is the reading of the scriptures. Because if we don't pay attention, they will slip away. Or we will, in our boat of life, we will just kind of drift right by the harbor where we're supposed to be docked and tied to the dock and stay there. We will just kind of like drift right by where we're supposed to be. And then he uses this example, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," that's actually the law given by angels to Moses, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So if that happened under angels who are so infinitely inferior to Christ, how shall we escape? Let me state that a different way. There is no escape if we neglect so great salvation.
Wow.
There's no way out. There's no escape. There's no option. There's no other way. There is no escape if we neglect this great salvation. So that's like, whoa, that's like a wake-up call.
Yeah.
That is a wake-up call. I'm thankful for that. I need that. I want that. Lord, help me, help me. And the fear of the Lord really is the beginning of understanding.
Mm.
And when the fear of the Lord comes in, like he is so great and what he says absolutely needs to be heeded and focused on, then we are greatly helped. and our little puny lives just seem to become insignificant, and what becomes paramount is the will of God.
Mm.
And the church is right central to all of that.
Yeah, yeah. That's interesting you say that, because we've gone through Hebrews since the beginning of June in our Bible study in Dundalk. We've gone chapter by chapter going through the book of Hebrews. We've been through the first 12 chapters. We got chapter 13 to go next week. And I found the same thing in looking at the book of Hebrews, just, a book that's been written, you know, to people who are under persecution, under trial, who are really like thinking about slipping back into an old way of living when you think about it. And then, just the masterful way that the book is put together, exalting who Christ is as the Son, as the great high priest, as the Lamb of God taking his blood into the holy place. And then when we get to those stories in chapter 11, you know, it's like kind of interesting. I made a point in the Bible study a couple weeks ago to talk about the first three guys that are mentioned, Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah. And I'm thinking, like, there are three very different kinds of experiences in terms of faith. You know, Abel worships right. A self-righteous brother gets very angry about it, and he's gone. He's dead. You know, Enoch just sort of walks blissfully through the, you know, as far as we know, and one day he's with God. It's like God took him. And then there's Noah, of course. Noah builds an ark for over 100 years, lives in a very decadent, exceedingly decadent, more evil, more and more evil generation. And just him and his family get on a boat and they float above a judgment. You know, it's like, you know, all three of them wound up before the Lord some way, but only, you know, all of them were very different. You understand? So I think that's a really good, I think it's one of the most important books. That's why it's the only book in the New Testament. We don't know who wrote it, but there's so much power and so much importance to what it has to say to us that, well, it doesn't matter where it came from. It came from God, right?
Yes.
And it really is, me and Pastor Hadley would encourage you to take the book of Hebrews and just meditate on it and just, think about it. It'll tell you a lot about who Christ is. It'll settle you in the finished work. A couple places, once for all, he shed his blood and took his blood to the holy place. A couple of places, that once for all statement is there. And then just realize that, that run the race with patience. That's what we talked about last week. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. It's like, okay, so we've digressed a little bit. Okay, so let me answer a couple of questions. First, the Great White Throne Judgment, it appears in our Bibles in Revelation 20, almost before the end. And it does say that John is given this vision. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and it was therefore found no place for them. And then from that point, we know that, this was a resurrection of the unredeemed dead. And this was a second death. They had died, and now they're coming before. And the books were opened, and those who were judged out of them, and some were sent into the lake of fire. I listened to something the other day. It was an article about, people who have departed the faith in college and have become like atheists. And they said one of the quotes there was that if a Christian really believes what the Bible says, then it's immoral for him not to tell people about these parts of the Bible, you know, to ignore the fire that awaits somebody who does not receive the salvation of God.
I think it's true. And I think we also have to be I don't want to use the word practical, but led by the Spirit.
Yes, yeah.
Because obviously we're not going to be discredited because people think we're insane to some mm-hmm. degree.
Yeah.
Because we're not good communicators of the gospel, because we need to have wisdom and adorn the doctrine. You know, put some, dress it up, not change it, but make it attractive, put some honey on it or whatever. But, just build a bridge to the person to whom we're communicating. Hey, I like that Orioles cap. They're doing pretty good this season,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And then, what do you do for a living? Oh, what do you do? Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, I see. And then you just go from there instead of, build a bridge, right?
Yeah.
But people do need to hear. And I think as the closer we walk with God, the more sensitive we will be to the Holy Spirit when He gives us that little impulse. That's the person right there.
Yeah.
We go, okay, God, it's like parachuting a little, jumping out of the plane. But we just do it. Isn't it exciting, though?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's exciting to live that way.
It is. And I think you mentioned it. It's like, we don't want, I think this person saying that, you know, however it was going in the article, you know, to say that is like, do you really believe what you read in the Bible? Then you should be ready to share it. But the other side of it, you're right, is like the Holy Spirit's leading, and the Holy Spirit's power is the effectual agent in any of those encounters. You know, it's not us. You know, we could have the. It's good to be versed and to know the points. To know how to explain our faith, to know how to bring somebody to if we get into those conversations, to bring somebody to the point, however God leads that conversation, but also to never like really put a weight upon our neck in the thinking that it's our responsibility to bring somebody across the finish line. You know, we're available, right?
Yes.
You know.
Yes. You were talking about Hebrews 11, yeah. And I think when it came to Moses building the ark, it says something about that he prepared the ark with fear or reverence,
yeah,
or
something like that. That was a testimony to the generation. The fact that he built this ark and how he built it and kept doing it was a testimony to his conviction and to the generation, because I'm sure, you know— Because as far as we know, a mist came up from the earth, and we don't know if how much rain fell at that point. There hadn't been like a storm such as this ever, you know, and the deeps opened up. It was like, you know, right?
Yes. Yeah. But yeah. Talk about faith. Here it is. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear.
There we go.
Prepared an ark to the saving of his family. But that's another little thing that moves me,
uh-huh.
that his life for all those years building the ark, it was fear. It's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of understanding, that moved with fear. It's fear is a mover.
Yeah.
I love it. But yeah. It's not a fear that has torment. It's a fear that we say that this is extremely important and it's of the highest priority that I follow through with this. And that's a great helper, mm-hmm. actually. So I think instead of fearing the fear of God is a great friend, because it makes doing God's will a lot easier. It's a benefit.
Yeah.
So that was just my point. I think that is... That's a great thing. Moved with fear. Fear of disobeying God. Fear of displeasing God.
Yeah.
Fear of this is greatly rewardable in heaven, and I'm gonna miss out on that opportunity.
Mm.
It's amazing.
Yeah. So I think when we are to bring us back to these judgment seats now. You know, we know who will be at this place. We know that this is those who have chosen not to receive the gift of salvation. Those are the people that will be brought before the great white throne. And seems to be, the setting seems to be something, like it says, heaven and earth is not there. And this great fire is, this great lake of fire is the destiny. And then the books, it seems like there will be, you know, the presentation will be made. It's like, is God fair? Is God just in doing this? And will people be shown like just the point where they departed from this? Is that, you know, I think, you know, you can, you know, some people love C.S. Lewis. Some people find the holes in some of, he was not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, a classical theologian. He was a student of medieval literature. And of course, he drew from a lot of different sources. And some of the things, you can find some holes in that. But when he talks about the nature of hell and the nature of hell being a choice, and he, I think in the book, The Great Divorce, he says, hell is the lake of fire, and hell is the great testament and evidence of God giving people free volition. Because, you know, you have to make this decision, the Lord's will be done or your own will be done. And, you know, he makes it saying it's either thy will be done, God, or my will be done. And those who have chosen my will be done get what they have asked, get what they have chosen, which is separation from God, which is, you know, whatever metaphor you're using to know that you are detached from the presence of God, from the one who made you, and from all the love and grace that comes with being in the presence of God certainly is, must feel like a burning, you know, and just to know that that is an eternal kind of burning is like a sobering, as you said, and sobering for us as believers to think that people around us, many people, more than we know, are in that situation, right?
Yeah, the level of regret, I think that people will sense in their soul, it's got to be incomprehensible with, no escape.
And left to themselves, really. Like, I mean, it seems that you are alone, very much alone. I think when Jesus says, the worm dies not, it's like it's repeated a couple of times there. This point of judgment is like you are in an unquenchable fire, and there's something about your existence that never goes away. It doesn't die. You know, there's some who say that in his mercy, God will just let you be. Annihilationism is like sort of is like saying that God has created something that's not eternal as it regards to like a being, like an angelic being that has a capacity for response, and then human beings, which have capacity for response. And, you know, to say that that would be annihilated seems to, there is no foundation in Scripture. Have you found that in Scripture for that, where God just lets that go?
There are some theories out there, of course, and people come up with their kind of theological scheme as to try and work their way around that, of course, and who wouldn't look for something like that
exactly.
to make it go away? So it's out there. You can read it, but I don't know in light if it went to a jury trial. Of course, the annihilationists would have their case, and if you heard them first, you'd probably rejoice and say that is a pretty solid case. I'm convinced. But then you hear the other side of the story, and you go, oh.
And it does point to something about justice. Like if God is just. And we believe that there is, you know, how do we reconcile the presence of evil, thinking that, well, evil can be evil and it's all going to be annihilated anyway? It just seems counter to everything that we know about the nature of God, right?
Yes, and also, as we said, he is a perfectly just judge.
Yeah.
So if he decided any other way, he would be unjust. What he is doing is right. And we think about, it's like where it says in Acts, you got to help me now. Those who do good and are something else are acceptable to God. I'm missing a word there. But seems to indicate what those who do good, but where's faith in Christ? But if you look at the context, yeah, where I believe Peter says that, it's kind of like a revelation to him. And it seems to me like those who are responding to the light that God has given to them, then they qualify for further light.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the context, I believe, it has to do I'm not refreshed on that, but whoever he was talking about was responding to the light that he had. And so because of that, it's kind of like, okay, you qualify for the next level. And he did, and actually believed,
yeah,
and was saved. Or it's kind of like the women praying at the river, and Paul is not getting the clear to go forward in the direction that he wanted to go east. But instead, he ends up getting the green light to go to Macedonia.
Mm.
And why Macedonia? Because there's a group of women there who are praying and seeking God.
Yeah.
And because the Lord is looking for those who are seeking him in spirit and in truth, then they were the ones who got the revelation of the gospel.
Yeah.
And Lydia believed, and Philippi, and on.
Yeah.
So it's interesting.
So let's get. I'm going to set the timeline up, and we're going to transition over to the Bema seat. You know, the timeline for this is like, you know, there will be the rapture of the church, and in that period of time, there will be the Bema seat. The marriage supper of the Lamb will happen. This is a pre-tribulational dispensational understanding, which is our faith statement as a Greater Grace ministry. So this is what we've taken. This is the sense we've made out of reading the Bible from a lot of sources. And so this is the way that we're, this is the timeline. And then there's the millennial reign, when the nation of Israel will have its throne, its land, its space of rule on the planet. And then after this, this white throne will happen, and all those who have, you know, everyone who has not become a believer in the salvation of God. And let's remember, we know that the Bible does say one thing, Ezekiel, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So this is no pleasure to him. This is a grief to him. When he asks to send people to depart from me, I never knew you. This is a grief to him. So let's not think God infinitely feels the intensity of the pain of rejection and the willful, whatever distance that people choose to create from him. And the other thing, let's also, in a couple of places in Isaiah, and also I think it's Luke 3:6, all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. So this is a promise in the Bible that all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. And Psalm 119 indicates that just the witness of the skies is enough to like reveal that there is a God of grace and mercy, you know? So, that's one thing. When people get to this place and the books are opened, you know, as you said, Pastor Hadley, God will be completely just in ordering some of those people to depart from him, because there is no relationship. You know, you didn't want a relationship with me. You had opportunity, but that's the sobering reality. Now, the other part that we are talking about, this is a different thing. You know, the scene at this judgment seat. This is a judgment that is really focusing on the efforts and the sanctificational production. Is that a right word? That's not the right word. There's a word. it relates to how we live in Christ by the Spirit, and you know, how we make those choices that way, right?
Yes. Yeah. It's fruit, right?
Yeah.
Fruitfulness. I think of 2 Corinthians 5, one of the passages that focus on our theme right now, the Bema, the judgment seat. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. We're all looking forward to that.
That's right, yeah.
But we got to wait for his time. Wherefore, or because of that, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So, but we are accepted in the beloved. So why is he laboring to be accepted of him? But then he answers that in verse 10. It is this assessment that we will have when we stand before him. For we must, there's not an option here either, we must, and everybody, all appear, every believer, before the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, notice that, everyone and all may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So really, the bad is the wood, hay, and stubble, yeah. And the good is the gold, silver, and precious stone, because obviously gold, silver, precious stone are minerals, right?
Minerals, minerals, precious metals, things that become, what is it? Things that when fire tests them, they become, especially in the case of the metals, they become more purified. Heat is applied, more purified. Silver is put into a pot, and gold must be going into a furnace. It's the different kind of constitutions. Anyone out there who could find a explanation, you can do that on the, there you could explain. I'm not a, what is it? It's not alchemy. I'm not a meteorologist. Alchemy is the kind of thing where you turn, that's one of those ancient superstitions where you can turn something that's not precious into something golden, you know. But I think metallurgy, whatever that is, you would be able to tell you, or a jeweler would be able to tell you just how those things are more perfected by the flames, by the testing, that is, right?
Oh, the purification.
Purification, right. Process, like the dross comes out, like anything that comes out of the earth, like silver and gold, also has an admixture to it, and making the gold more of what it really is, takes heat.
Yes. Yeah, so this is what he's talking about here. We must all appear before Christ will be the one who is judging us, assessing us, and it is for the it is for rewards. This is what he's looking to do, is to find, after it goes through the fire and all the impurities are removed, then what's left? And if there's nothing left, then there's not much of a reward. I guess
the reward is you're
in heaven.
Yeah.
So get the broom and start sweeping the streets of gold. I mean, I
guess. Who knows, you know?
But there is no equality in hell, and there's no equality in heaven either.
Yeah.
It's not everyone gets the same, because in hell we know that there is, Jesus said, if the things that were done in you were done in Capernaum, was it?
Yeah.
Or Tyre, wherever it was.
Tyre and Sidon,
they would have, you know, and then how much more judgment. Jesus said that also regarding Pilate, and comparing the two, you know, but greater judgment will be, so we're talking about greater condemnation for some than others, which would mean a different level of suffering, and also greater rewards, which no doubt one author said, in his opinion, that there will be a greater appreciation of, or greater enjoyment of Christ as part of the rewards, that everyone will love him and adore him and worship him, mm-hmm. and be so wonderful. But it will be even a greater capacity to enjoy him. Yeah, put it that way. A greater capacity to enjoy him than other people have. They'll just be thrilled to a greater level to be there. And that could make sense, too, as a part of the reward.
I think so. I think, you know, I mean, we're looking at the Bible and we're seeing these statements. If we let the Bible inform us instead of, like, taking ourselves into reasonable, logical kind of conclusions from our own mind, you know, I think we try to, thinking people are complex people. You know, the common people hear Jesus gladly, you know, because they're not, you know, they hear the parables and they're not looking at botany or any kind of husbandry, you know, trying to calculate how they can make a better bull, how they can raise a better ear of corn. They're just saying, give me the seed, it grows, you know, and the common people heard that gladly, you know, thinking people, they're trying to wrap their minds around everything. Like, you know, I'm reading, studying for church history, and I'm looking at like, the progression of creeds and confessions. And you can see like at the early stages when the church was young and everyone was like, you know, fearing for their life and the persecutions that happened, the creeds that they were reciting were very simple, 10 to 12 lines, you know, and that's how it became the Apostles' Creed, because there's 12, you know, it was the way it was taught. And then it got a little bit bigger. And then when you get into more complexity and scholasticism and academic thinking, the things get to be, you know, how many, you know, even John Calvin had like a small Institutes of Christian Religion. By the time he died, he had 1,200 pages or something like that. So you could start thinking and building like all these things based on opinions. But the Bible really says that, you know, that this is the way life is, that you will, you know, there will be in heaven, there will be degrees of brightnesses, you know, and that will be, you know, all will be glorifying God. The thing is that the envy and the jealousy that someone who is lacking would have, who doesn't seem to be the brightest bulb on the streets of gold, will be appreciating this in the presence of God, right?
Absolutely.
There will be some degrees of like, some will be ruling and reigning. And like you said, others will be on pickup duty, you know?
Well, I think in the kingdom that comes to earth and we come back in these bodies, the new and improved version, we will be here on the earth. His kingdom will be established. There will be, well, we know in the millennial, there'll still be nations.
Yeah.
And God's going to have assignments for his people and put them in places of authority, no doubt.
Yeah,
governors city councils and all that work is going to have to continue. Mm-hmm. But it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. And who is he going to put in those places of responsibility? But those who have already been tried in this life and were faithful.
Yeah.
And so great will be their reward. I just love... here it says in Matthew 19:27, then Peter answered and said unto him, the Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, that those who have followed me in this generation, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, or wife, children, lands, for my sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life.
There you go. Yeah.
I mean, it's like blow your mind. It's just like 100-fold means don't even try and think about what it's going to be. It's going to be so great.
And I think that's the point, like the comparative element that we have in the relativity that all society treats people with, like what is successful, what is not successful. All those things are thrown out the window, but it does say like the man with 10 talents, you know, he was rewarded a certain way in the parable. The man with the 5 talents, he was rewarded in a certain way. And then the man with the 1 talent who didn't do anything, he was cast into darkness because he had an opportunity to glorify God and didn't take that opportunity. And so I think that's the point that's made at the Bema Seat is like, what is wood, hay, and stubble? And I can't help but think of the comparison between Abel and Cain. Abel brought something like, you know, the blood of the lamb. However it had been communicated to the people about offering, Abel followed it. He brought a lamb of the flock, but the thing that Cain had brought, whatever it was, the product of the toil and the sweat that he had done, it was not seen as the right kind of offering. And that's you know, it was like, it was rejected. And things that we do in our own energy for our own ambition and our own selfish, selfish status or whatever, they'll be burned up. It's like wood, hay, and stubble. It's things that are temporary, right?
Yes. Yeah. Just natural, not from the fruit of the spirit, or not the fruit of the spirit.
Yeah, our heart motivations will be exposed, I think, at the Bema Seat. You know, maybe, I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure how glad we will be to be there, or how you know. Obviously, we'll be in awe, and there will be some, maybe there is some fear and trembling. We don't know about that, but we do know that there is. You know, those things will be revealed to us, and some will burn up, and some will not. You know, and it will be a judgment that's just us and Jesus, and only me and God will know what goes on in that. You know, I mean, and it'll be apparent. It'll be apparent, apparently.
True.
It'll be obvious, you know, by the glory that we reveal when we come out of that meeting.
And maybe thinking about Hebrews, the fact that our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire is going to burn up all that you're talking about, that was natural and was self-orientation.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
Is not going to be, it will be worthless.
Yeah. So I think, you know, what does this tell us? So, you know, Hebrews is a good place, I think, to tell us, how do we prepare for the Bema Seat? You know, Hebrews 12 tells us we are in a race, and we run that race with patience. It goes right into God is going to correct us if we allow him to, as a father corrects a son, a good father corrects a son. You're not doing that right. Let me show you a better way. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. It's like, and, you know, those things, run the race with patience, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. Like, so Jesus is the only reason we're doing it. The will and to do of his good pleasure comes from him and the Holy Spirit. And if we do it in the energy of the flesh, then that's going to be burned up. And then by the end, like, God is a consuming fire. I like, at the very end there, to look at Hebrews at the very end of that chapter, it's talking about, we got a couple minutes just to say this here, I think. At the very end of this chapter, it's 20, is it, where is it there? It's saying, let's understand, we have the kingdom that we are going to is a kingdom that can't be shaken. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So that is, you want to have a good Bema Seat experience, you want to be there with a load of gold, silver, and precious stone, not a cart full of hay and stubble, then this is it, right?
Yeah, well said. And now's the time to get it right.
Yeah.
If we need to make those adjustments, now's the time to do it. Hebrews also gives a warning of drifting. And then also there's those warning passages where it's, you know, apostasy.
Yeah.
Oh, how did those folks end up really turning away from Christ? First turning away from the church.
Yep.
And then turning away from Christ, the Christ of the church. And, you know, there's some controversial things said in there about, but impossible to repent. I mean, what is he saying? So we believe in eternal security. But I also, I received those verses too, like saying, okay, God, I'm not taking anything for granted.
Exactly.
I'm just staying very close to you. That's all I know. I don't want to find out what that could mean. I don't know. I just want to stay close to you, not drift away, not forsake assembling together, because that's where you speak to your people. And when you speak to your people, we should take heed to what's being said. Right?
Yeah.
So now's the time to get it right. Now's the time to humble ourselves and say, God, I need you, and I need your people, and I need your way, and I need your lifestyle, and I don't need my way, because my way is going to get me in big trouble. My way is going to turn into a big smoke signal that my life was a failure. So forgive me, and I want you. I'm following you, starting right now.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Hadley, thank you. This has been the Grace Hour today. We just would like to remind you that you can subscribe to our show on YouTube and Apple Podcasts, also at Google Podcasts, Spotify, and other places. We'll be back next week with another series of discussions for you at this same time. Grace Hour, the Grace Hour Show, is a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. We would be remiss if we didn't invite you to be a part of a great assembly like ours. If you have a great assembly already that's biblically oriented, grace oriented, and you're living and for Christ, that's awesome. But church services here at 6025 Moravia Park Drive in Baltimore are at 9 and 11 on Sunday morning and 6:30 Sunday evening, and also 7 p.m. Wednesdays. So thanks, everyone. Have a great Friday and a great weekend. God bless.